Yeah, Father, we just thank you that Jesus, you are here. And we just bless you. We bless you, God. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So who's ready to celebrate the real Jesus? It's amazing, and I'm so excited. The Lord has said to us that he wants to give us rivers of living waters. Isn't that exciting? Right, and so I've got a message prepared tonight, but I think I'm going to go through it quite quickly because I want to give space for Jesus to be Jesus. I think we don't often enough give him space to be the healer, to be the deliverer, to be the one that saves us, to be the one that changes us. And on that note, I want to quickly just ask, right at the start, just to commit myself, is anyone here that is in need of any physical healing? Physical healing. Put up your hand. Put up your hand very high. You're committing yourself as well. Okay. After the message, we're going to have opportunity for people to come forward to pray for physical healing. So just raise those hands quickly again. Also, if you know of someone that is in desperate need of healing, you also put up your hand. Okay. All those hands, keep them all up. Okay. And we're going to pray for other healing as well. I'll tell about that just now. But I want you just to look around you. There's a massive need for healing. Amen. And Jesus is the healer. So we're all going to pray. I'm not just going to pray. We're all going to pray, and we're going to see God healing the sick. I was so moved this morning. I had the privilege of ministering at a church in Century City. And we had in the congregation or in the service, I just said, let's just focus our eyes on Jesus. And this one woman, I said afterwards, now, how do you feel? How do your problems compare to the size of your God? And she looked at me, she was like the only one that sort of verbally responded. Everyone, you could see that they connected to Jesus. But this woman said, it's very small. She literally went like this. And afterwards, we heard that she's, at the moment, she's got level 4 cancer. And she's currently busy going through leukemia treatment. And so we're trusting the Lord that she gets healed. But I was so moved by her faith. Isn't that amazing? She says it's so small. Her God is so amazing. So Jesus is real, and Jesus really changes lives. Jesus really impacts us and wants to impact us, and he's already started doing that tonight. So I want to just, before I start, where's Tinashe? If you can quickly stand. Azo, why don't you just step a bit forward so the people can see you. These two men are serving us as a church this year. They've given us of the time of the years to serve the church voluntarily. And so we just want to quickly pray for them. So they're doing an internship at the church. Azo is all the way from India, near the Himalayas, and he's doing amazing stuff there. The Lord's doing amazing stuff. Find him somewhere. You're going to be a busy man after the service. And ask him to tell you his testimony. He's got such a powerful testimony. They're reaching out to really unreached people there in the Himalayas. So go and talk to him and ask him. But let's just stretch out our hands to these guys. So we're just going to bless them. Father, we thank you for these mighty men. Thank you, God, that you've called them this year to take a stand for your name. Thank you for this year that it's significant. And I sense it's significant in their walk with you, Father. You're going to raise them up to do great and mighty things. And God, actually, I sense you're going to surprise them. You're going to surprise them with your glory. You're going to surprise them, Father, with this year, Father. They thought certain things, but God, this year, you're going to establish significant things that will follow them for the rest of their lives. That will set in a certain way for the rest of their lives. And we thank you for all of that, and we bless them in Jesus' name. Thanks, guys. You can have your seats. So I want to read from Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I've been sharing a message, and it's amazing how sometimes when God puts something on your heart, you can't escape it. You know, I shared this morning, you know, there's some of us are Jonahs. God calls us, but we don't really like our Nineveh. So we run away. But don't worry, there's a big fish to catch you. Right? And I feel a bit like Jonah, you know, God has been speaking to me, but I'm trying to run away. So it just constantly comes back to me, and it's part of our, actually the scriptures there on the wall, it's part of our vision this year, wake up the mighty. And so God is busy doing something, and tonight I believe he wants to do a next level. Actually, I prepared something completely different, but like I said, the Lord's just bringing it back, you know, and so I'm just having to be obedient. And so I'm going to read from Acts chapter 18, verse 24, and it's about Apollos. Apollos, the disciple, and actually apostle eventually. And I want us just to notice something in his life, and I believe this is prophetic. Some apostles, Apollos's, are going to be raised up in this church. I believe God is busy doing something, and I've got such an excitement. And it's so amazing to see how precious the people of God are. Like I mentioned, that lady this morning, I was so blessed, so moved by her faith. God is doing something significant in his people. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Though he knew only the baptism of John. That's all he knew. We'll come back to that just now. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Verse 28, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So there's two things about this man, Apollos, that stands out. On the one side, he had the ability to, the word there is eloquent. The Hebrew there is the word logios, which obviously comes from the word logos. In other words, he had the ability to explain scripture. And it's not just the ability, it's not like he just had a gift, and he probably had, but he had trained himself to share the scriptures very accurately. And the second part of what he did was he, it says the scripture, I love the way the scripture puts it there, it says he was mighty in the scriptures. And so we're going to talk this afternoon, this evening, we're going to have two parts of the message. The first part is how intellectually he was able to engage with people, with his peers, with both the Greeks and with the Jews. The philosophers of the day, and the Jews, you know, he just went in, and the only part that he had was that he knew the baptism of John. That's all he had, and he ran with that. And so I want to just give you a couple of points of context of Apollos and how he grew up. We don't know too much about him, but the scripture gives us a couple of hints. For instance, he was born in Alexandria. So now here's context, and context makes such a big difference. But look at this. So Julius Caesar, obviously was a Roman emperor. He was assassinated. After he was assassinated, he was deified. In other words, he was called a god, like they did with most of the Roman emperors. And in the days of Apollos, actually, the emperor Gaius Caligula, he couldn't wait to be deified when he died, and so he went ahead and he deified himself, right? How's that for arrogant, right? He deified himself, and this act of arrogance led to the pogrom against the Jews in AD 38. The Greek Alexandrians wanted to put statues of Gaius Caligula's in every synagogue in Alexandria in order to make the Jews worship him as a god. The Jewish population refused, and rioting ensued, and the Greeks attacked and massacred a number of Jews in the city. In AD 41, Gaius, that Roman emperor, was assassinated in Rome. Upon hearing the news, the Jews of Alexandria armed themselves and sought revenge on the Greeks. The new emperor Claudius, issued an edict to the Alexandrians to stop their fighting and this restore the rights of the Jewish people of Alexandria. And so this is the context that Apollos grew up in. All right, so there was this big fight between the Jews, and they wanted to. In fact, there were two obelisks in Alexandria that represented the gods of the Romans. Interesting side fact: these two obelisks were moved in, I think, the late 1800s. One to London and one to New York. So you can find these exact obelisks in those places. But so he grew up in this very much a religious tension, and you know, a big fight between the Jews. And so he's almost like Gideon. I don't know if you remember Gideon of the scriptures, but Gideon had to, the first instruction God gave him was to just destroy the altars, to destroy the pagan altars. And so Apollos grew up in this situation, and he grew up knowing what it means and knowing and exercising the ability to defend the faith and exercising the ability to engage with the people around him. Context makes a massive difference, doesn't it? The second point that is important, this part is in Scripture, but very significant about this man, Apollos, is even though he was so mighty in the Scriptures, even though he reasoned with the Jews with great success, we see in Scripture, he was open and teachable. It says that Aquila and Priscilla came to Apollos, and they showed him further in the way. And they taught him more about, well, this is the Messiah, and this is Jesus, and this whom you're talking about, because you know of John and the baptism of John. Let us tell you a bit more. And he was open. He received, and so he changed. And later on, we see that he was told about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He grew in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On that point, can I quickly see who? We had an encounter one. When was it? A week ago, 2 weeks ago, and there's opportunity to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I see who was filled with the Holy Spirit and got the gift to pray in tongues? Great stuff. Awesome. There's some other people around. Any case, he was open and teachable. The third point of context is there were basically 3 years, and very likely that Apollos himself went from Alexandria up to Jerusalem, because the Jews obviously had the pilgrimages. So once a year, they went up to Jerusalem. And it's very likely that Apollos, in one of these occasions in the year, I'll tell you just now, the year AD 26 and 28, or between those 3 years, he would have gone up to Jerusalem, and he would have met the guy, John the Baptist. And that's where he had his encounter with God. Right? That's where it says, according to that scripture, he only had the baptism of John. So now you can sort of imagine, this guy went up to Jerusalem, and there he found John, was baptized by John, perhaps. We don't know. But all we know is he knew the baptism of John, and that's all he had. I'm always amazed. You know, we think we need to have theology degrees. We think we need to have gone through teachings and counselings and everything. But here we see a guy that only had the baptism of John. You know, as I think I mentioned about 2 weeks ago, the man at the gatherings, he had a legion of demons. He was possessed and tortured by demons. It says that he was so possessed that he broke chains. And then Jesus comes and he fell at the feet of Jesus. Jesus delivered him. And then Jesus says to him, go. You know, go and tell what God has done for you. You know, don't come and climb in the boat with me and join my disciples. That's enough. You know, go and be a disciple. And so we see this with Apollos. He just went, just grabbed what he had And he said, that is enough for me. The fourth point, and this is just an interesting one, Martin Luther actually conjectured that Apollos was the unnamed author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Epistle of Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews is unknown, but Martin Luther thought, you know, he's actually the author. That's just, for interest's sake, we don't know that for sure. So he had this ability, and he is a guy that, in complete surrenderance to God, goes and he does fervently what God wants him to do. So I want to focus on the two parts of his life. The first one is what I refer to as the intellectual honesty of this man, and the second part is the spiritual fervency. We'll get to that just now. Someone's looking for someone. They're not going to find that someone soon, or at least not now. Okay, intellectual honesty is defined as the following. This is a secular definition. It's characterized by an unbiased, honest attitude which can be demonstrated in a number of different ways. One's personal beliefs do not interfere with the pursuit of truth. Relevant facts and information are not purposefully omitted, even when such things may contradict one's hypothesis. Facts are presented in an unbiased manner and not twisted to give misleading impressions or to support one view over another. References or earlier work are acknowledged where possible, and plagiarism is avoided. So that's just intellectual honesty. And so I've been reading a book by Vince Vital and Zacharias. And in this book, the book is called Jesus Among Secular Gods. And the fact that, you know, there's many gods, you know, and not just in other religions, but secularism is actually a religion. Because secularism is the worship of man, if you didn't know that. Humanism means man is central to the universe. The believer obviously believes that God is central to the universe. He created man. And so secularism is the deification of man. Isn't that interesting in the context of what we saw with Apollos? Or that we grew up in the Roman regime. And so I want to just quote you, and I'm going to quickly just look at this sort of philosophical core, actually, of secularism. What is the philosophical core? Atheism, right? Atheism is the philosophical core. So if you want to look at any ideology, if you want to look at any philosophy, then you go to those that follow it to the utmost, right? If you want to see what is Islam and what it's truly like, then you go to those that follow it according to the book, right? You know, and in Islam's case, it's if you follow it according to the book, then you get radical Islam, all right? And I can go on about that, I won't. If you want to see what Christianity is, you go to those that follow it to the extreme, right? Okay, so if you want to know what Christianity is really like, you find people that follow the Word of God. You're obviously not going to go to people that sort of half-half follow that philosophy or that theology. Does it make sense? Okay, so when we talk about atheism, for instance, some people follow variations of atheism. Agnosticism is a form of atheism, but just, if I can put it that way, a milder form, right? So some people will say, "Well, I'm not an actual atheist," but at the same time, they follow certain parts of that ideology or philosophy. So everyone's still with me, okay? So now Vince Vitale and Zacharias says the following: one of the big things against God in this day from the new atheist against Christianity is the whole argument that God is a moral monster. Who's heard that argument? Okay? So the argument would be, if you look at the Old Testament, God is a monster, right? He does all these wars and all of these things. And I'm not going to engage with this issue, but I want you to see the following. Some assumptions that these atheists make, and then the logical conclusion. Remember, we're talking about intellectual honesty. So the first assumption is this. If an all-powerful and an all-loving God exists, this is the assumption now that the atheist makes, or the extreme atheist at least. If an all-powerful and all-loving God exists, he would not do such evil things as we see happening. Therefore, the God described by the religions of this world is fictitious and cannot possibly exist. Okay, so that's the assumption. The conclusion then is there is no God. Assumption two, since there is no God, these terrible things are really thoughts and actions of the human heart. That's the next assumption. The conclusion on that is, because there is no God, to declare good from evil, these things are really not evil per se. They are just the means of survival and expressive categories of human beings. Assumption number three. Since there is no God and therefore no evil, everyone is merely dancing to his or her DNA. Have you heard that phrase? Dancing to his DNA. Another way of describing, a word that describes what they're saying there is what we call determinism, meaning that you have been hardwired to function in a certain way, but you really have no choice. So in other words, we take it to the extreme. If you're a serial killer or a rapist, you're actually doing it because you're hardwired that way. You actually don't have a choice in the matter. Where was I? Assumption three. Since there's no God and therefore no evil, everyone is merely dancing to his or her DNA. We each do what we do because we are softwired and hardwired to do what we do. It is not our choice, and we bear no responsibility for it. This is a nicer way of saying nature red in tooth and claw, now scientifically postulated. Conclusion, since there is no such thing as good and evil, the accusation that God is evil becomes invalid, since the very challenge is merely a DNA dance. Even so, the religious dance is more evil than the non-religious dance. Isn't that weird? Okay. Assumption four. Since religion is therefore a phenomenological matter rather than a matter of verifiable truth, all religions should be treated as fictitious. Conclusion. Mock and ridicule people who still believe in God because it's nonsense. God's anger is perverse, but man's anger against God is the zenith of knowledge. The religious people may be deeply hurt from such verbal bullying and ridicule, ought not to be concerned for the one who lives by the reality of a world without God, because God is ultimately the bully. All right. Two questions, and I want your answers. What is wrong with what we see happening here? What is wrong with the general atheist and their way of thinking, their line of thinking? Who wants to go for an answer? There's some answers on that side. Etienne, say again. Yes. Okay. It says that there's no evil, but says religion is evil. Okay, Bryn? Yes, okay. Again, humanism, they turned man into a god. And that's actually the intellectual arrogance of what we see happening here. So two things are happening. Firstly, you guys were very good in your answers, by the way. Firstly, they borrow from the Christian worldview to debunk the Christian worldview. Did you notice that? Okay. They take morality, which is a Christian idea, or the basis for morality, and they use that to debunk a belief. Now, in their worldview, there is no basis for morality and good and evil, like like Etienne suggested. The second, and this is the bigger problem, is what have they done? They've made themselves to be God. Have you noticed that? All right? So they choose what is right and wrong. They choose what is good and evil. And like it says there, the zenith of knowledge is anger against God. Okay. Now, isn't this so descriptive of atheism today? There's a picture on the next slide. Just one back. Quickly look at that. Guy says, God, if you're real, show me a sign. And this, we see the whole of nature, and then he's still waiting. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what we have seen made, so that they are without excuse. You can read the next rest of Romans. Thanks for Kenny for this image. But I want you to notice, look at the man's face. Do you notice something there? What do you see? Anger, right? And that is a description of the general atheist. In fact, who's the author now? Where's Johan Snyman? Where is he when you need him? I'll come on the author just now. But he says, he's got a theory. He says, in his experience, and he's debated many atheists, he says many atheists are actually wounded theists. In other words, they had an encounter with God and now they're angry. Because their whole demeanor, that the true atheist is angry at God, who they don't believe in. Have you seen? That's another ironic thing. If you're angry, who are you angry at? Because you don't believe in him. All right? Okay. Now let's contrast this with Christ. And by the way, the true Christian, and we're talking about intellectual honesty, the true Christian recognizes we don't have the answers. We actually don't have the answer. We don't have the answer to everything, but God does. All right? That is intellectual honesty, is recognizing we are merely human beings. We are finite in our knowledge. We are so limited, we don't even realize how limited we are. All right? So the true Christian response, and that is where intellectual confidence, I believe, comes from, is in recognizing, but I don't have all the answers. And that's where Apollos could argue with the people and accurately defend the scriptures. Look at this, in contrast with what we see here. With the atheist. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6. Though he was God, speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, isn't Jesus amazing? Here we see, in contrast now, we see man making declarations as if he is God, right? The atheist. And by the way, it's not just the atheist. Man, you know, atheism is just a description of the state of man, the fallenness of man. And here we see man making these claims. By contrast, Jesus, who is God, puts himself in a human form. He denies his divinity, walks away from it, comes to the earth and comes to be like one of us. And in obedience and in love, it says in another scripture, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He could see you and me. He could see that he was going to the cross for the sake of our sins so that we can live, so that we can have salvation. Now, isn't that amazing? Yeah, God decides to become man. And he becomes as humble as a slave, as humble as a servant. Jesus says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to bring life in abundance. Life to the full. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It says that Jesus came into this world not to condemn this world. But he could. He could have condemned the world. He knows everything. He knows everyone's sin. He knows everything that is in the dark. He sees it plainly. He could have condemned the world, but he chose not to. He chose instead to love the world. He says, I did not come to condemn this world, but I came to bring life. And that is the life that Jesus comes to bring to this world, all in humility. So that's the first part. The second part, I'm just going to be very quick because I want us to pray. Second part, it says that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. Now, we've got a different perception of the scriptures these days but than the first disciples had. So look at Mark chapter 16, verse 20. I often mention the scripture, but it says, the last verse of the book of Mark, it says, and the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by miraculous signs. So three things. They were preaching the word, right? They preached the word. They didn't preach opinions. They didn't imagine things. They didn't think it, but they spoke it, right? They didn't argue it, but they proclaimed it. God had given us the authority to speak his word, right? And so we see here that the Holy Spirit then confirms it, but he confirms the word that they were preaching. Okay, so that's the second part. They had a different understanding of the word, because when Apollos and the disciples preached the word, they knew the living word because they saw it all around them. Right, when they preached Jesus as the healer, it was reality to them. When they preached Jesus as the Savior, they would see 3,000 come to Christ at one moment. When they preached Jesus as the Helper, the Comforter, they saw it. So in other words, the Word, where we have an understanding of the Word as sort of a moral framework, a way to live life, that is a good way to live life, and it's all true, of course, but it was a bit different for them. It was living, the living word around them. They had an expectation, and that's the third part, an expectation to see God confirm his word. So it's amazing. They went around, they preached the word, and then the Holy Spirit did what they preached. Now, the Holy Spirit cannot confirm if we don't preach his word. He cannot confirm it if we don't say it, and he cannot confirm it if it's not his word, right? He won't confirm man's opinion or man's thought, but he will confirm his word. And so now we're going to get practical. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26 says, I am the Lord that heals you. That is his word. Jesus went about healing the sick. In fact, it says that everyone, the scripture goes to the extreme to say that every person that came to Jesus, several places we see this phrase, everyone that came to Jesus was healed, right? That misses our theology sometimes, right? But every person that came to Jesus got healed. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the same Jesus. He hasn't changed. He's the same Jesus in this room than the Jesus that died on the cross, than the Jesus that was raised from the dead, the Jesus that the apostles believed in, the Jesus that Apollos preached, is the same Jesus. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. He says, if you preach the same Jesus that the apostles preached, you will see the same signs following. Right? And Jesus said, we'll do greater works than even he did. So I want us to quickly stand. Now we're going to get practical. And I want those people that raise their hands, if you can raise both your hands to heaven. Okay? The people around him, we're going to pray. And tonight we're going to do it a bit different. We're not just going to pray a prayer and then we're going to walk away and, you know, leave the rest to God and forget about it. All right? We're going to pray until we see change. Amen? Are you guys ready for that? Okay? So when you pray, we're not going to pray short or long prayers. We're going to pray short prayers. And then you pray. The person receiving, you must do one thing. You must receive. Okay? Is that, that's easy enough, right? Okay. When the people pray for you, you must do one thing. You must listen or feel or tell us anything that is happening with your body. So some people sometimes when they pray, they feel a sensation, maybe a warm sensation, or maybe sometimes people feel electricity. If that happens, tell us. Okay? And, you know, then we're going to pray again. Okay, so you pray. Afterwards, you know, we see the effect. Sometimes we see that healing is progressive. Even Jesus saw this. It says he was praying for blind man. He did his healing. And then it says that he asked the blind man, "Can you now see?" The blind man said, "I see men like trees." Okay, in other words, his sight was partially restored. And then Jesus went ahead and then his full sight was restored. So if something gets better, then say it's this much better, and then we pray again, okay? And we're going to persevere tonight a bit. Is everyone all right with that? And then afterwards, if we're going to share. We're going to share if there's any healing. So guys that need healing, quickly just turn to those people, those that are around them. There's enough people in this church that have gifts of healing. There's enough people that have seen healings happen. So quickly spread yourselves out. I warned you earlier. We're going to be the church tonight. So just keep those hands raised, please. And quickly just ask the person, what can I pray for? What are we trusting for? We're going to see the real Jesus operate tonight.